each night in a different set of circumstances, different country, different kingdom, and what it meant to the kingdom, or to the person more particularly, certainly to the kingdom as well, for that person to come to the kingdom for such a time as that time was. So that'll be the theme that we'll be looking at. And if you're able to come some nights this week, it'll be lovely to have you all with us. Now, would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 8? We want to read a few verses from that chapter tonight and think upon one of them. Jeremiah chapter 8. We'll have a short reading because I want to turn to a number of other verses in order to build up to the point of what I want to say to you. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Would you pray for the meetings? Mr. Cranston mentioned the prayer meeting, and it would be lovely to see you at the meetings for prayer as well. But if you can't get, if you could remember each day to pray for the meeting each night, that God would speak to all who gather through his word, and that the word would find an abiding place in our hearts, and that from us there would be the response to that word that would be well-pleasing to the Lord and a blessing to ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And we'll just end our reading at that place. Keep the word of the Lord open there, and let's unite together in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us in the message tonight. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for our coming together here tonight. We thank you for the encouragements received, for answering prayer, for being so good to us continually. We know that thou art good in thyself. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. And Lord, we know that thou hast a regard to thy covenant people, and we pray that thou wilt bless us here. We ask for thy blessing to accompany the public reading of Holy Scripture that has just taken place. And bless particularly the preaching of the word of God tonight, and grant the power of the Holy Ghost for this. He will make all the difference if he has his way in our hearts, if he comes upon us. We remember whenever Peter was in the home of Cornelius, sent for by Cornelius to come to preach the word. In fact, to be specific, to show words whereby he and his home could be saved. Lord, just as they preached on that occasion, and as the Holy Ghost fell upon all them that heard the word, so may he fall upon us as we hear the word tonight in this place. We pray that there will be a response from us that will be gladdening to thee and a blessing to ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are in the harvest season of the year, and for me, the harvest is a very special time. I remember speaking to, I'm sure that some of you have heard the name of the Reverend John Wiley. He was a very close worker with Dr. Paisley in the earlier days of the Free Church and with Dr. Douglas and others. And I was in conversation with John one day, and we were talking about the seasons of the year. And we were just asking each other about, what seasons do you like? Well, I've since come to like them all. But on that particular occasion, I said, John, I like the harvest season. And I liked it for reasons. And he looked at me and he gave made a sarcastic remark, as only John Wiley could make and not take offence. He said, Brother, what's nice about death? And I thought about it and said, Aye, that's right, John, but I still like the harvest season. And the more I've thought of it, my reasons for liking it are good. First of all, because I think I mentioned a couple of these the other night, the harvest season shows us the goodness of God. He gives to us richly all things to enjoy, and we are told in Jeremiah 5 that he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So think of God's goodness in giving us our daily bread, folks. That's so important. But there's another reason. Because every time a harvest season comes around, in this land or any other land, we're getting a reminder of the veracity of the Word of God. We read in Genesis chapter 8, the end of the chapter, that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night, would not cease. And that's a very important matter. So if the harvests are with us year in, year out, throughout the centuries, that's a witness to the inerrancy and to the veracity of God's word, who said, while the earth remaineth, that harvest would not fail. But also in the word of God, we learn that if we want to engage in evangelism, it's presented to us in harvest imagery. We are told that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the harvest. So when the Lord was saying, I want Christian workers, I want people to go out and evangelize, he used a word picture of the harvest. He said, I want laborers to work in the harvest. And whenever the folks were coming out of Samaria to come to him, because the woman who had recently got converted went into the city and told the men folk what was happening, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and behold the fields already white unto harvest. Oh yes, there may have been harvest time going on there, but whether that was so or not, the Lord used harvest imagery and similitude, and it was because the people were coming out to hear the word of God. And they said later to him, now we believe, not because of the testimony of the woman, but because we have heard you ourselves and we believe. And we're told that whenever this age comes to an end, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that tremendous truth of the Lord's return is couched again in harvest imagery, as Matthew 13 tells us, and also Revelation 14. And whenever the Lord is speaking about a person who's a Christian and a person who's not a Christian, he talks in harvest terms. He describes them who are believers as wheat, and those who are unbelievers as tares, big weeds, that you could hardly tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. And the Lord Jesus said to the man who told him that an enemy had sown tares, he said, shall we go and uproot them? And the Lord said, no, let them grow both together until the time of harvest, unless you take up the wheat with the tare. And it's like that, ladies and gentlemen, in our churches. We have people who come and looking at them from the pulpit or sitting looking at them around the pews, you could hardly tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Lord knows the heart, and the Lord knows who are the tares and who are wheat. So all of that because I want to talk to you tonight on a harvest verse. And I think you've seen it there in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I think it's an appropriate verse for this time of the year. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, what did it mean? As we look at this in this chapter, what exactly is being said here? Who are the we? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What does it mean here about them not being saved? Why did they say that? What do the words mean in their first sense? Well, we want to look at that. In other words, we want to look at these words in their context. And I'm taking, first of all, this text in its primary sense, its historical sense, what it meant to the people there and then. And then I want you to look at it in a secondary sense, and it's perfectly legitimate, and that will be not so much the historical sense, but the spiritual sense. what does it mean for men and women in this day and age? Because Scripture was not only written for the time that it was written, it's written until the end of the ages. Now let's take it, first of all, in the primary sense. And I want to try to paint a picture here and to build this up and to show you what was going on. Let me say, first of all, that the times in which the people lived here, the Jewish nation, there were times of apostasy and spiritual declension. They had departed far from God. Now, I'm not departing far from the text. I'll be coming back to it in a few moments. But I need to give you the background. And if you've your Bible with you, if you would turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2, and notice quickly a few verses here. Verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me?" So God is looking upon a people, addressing a people who, as he sees it, have gone far from him. Notice verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They have forsaken the living God. This is what he's saying. You have gone far from me. Notice again verse 32 in this chapter 2. "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." God is asking a rhetorical question here when he says, can a maid, a bride forget her attire or a maid forget her ornaments? And young ladies will know that that day is a much looked forward day in their lives whenever they would hope in the grace of God to get married. And the wedding attire plays a tremendous part in any bride's wedding. In fact, you usually take her mum or a close loved one with her to go to the bridal shop to get fitted out in good time. So important is the bridal attire for the bride-to-be. And the Lord says, the bride will not forget her bridal attire, even though he asked the question. But my people have forgotten me, days without number. That's the situation that we're looking at here. And there's terrible spiritual declension. And moving nearer our text, if you turn over to chapter 7 of Jeremiah, and notice with me verse 17 and 18, we read these words. "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." This is idolatry. And God says, I have seen it. In those other verses, we were looking at the matter generally, in that the people had apostatized from God. But now God is being specific. They're given to idolatry. Now, that's the background. In the midst of that, God raised up prophets. And one of them in particular was Jeremiah. And God had raised up Jeremiah to bring a message to the nation. And throughout this book, for the first 39 chapters, you find the detail of Jeremiah's preaching to the nation. And you'll find this, that just as they had rejected God, they have rejected the servant of God. They disregarded his message. They persecuted him. They imprisoned him. They threatened him. Now, as a result of all of that, God was going to move in judgment. And again, in chapter 7, notice verse 20, just following on from that terrible idolatry that was highlighted, Jeremiah 7, verse 20, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place." And in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Know therefore and see, that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken me, and my truth is not in thee." And that brings us to Jeremiah chapter 8. And these people are now saying, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And what does it all mean? Well, given the backdrop that I've sought to bring before you of the wickedness and idolatry of the people, the rejection of God and his prophet Jeremiah, and God threatening judgment, we're seeing this judgment on its way. Notice three things then about these words in their primary sense. First of all, the invasion that threatened them. God was raising up a foreign empire, a foreign nation, to come against the Jews. This was God's way of dealing with them. If they would not listen to him, they were not going to be able to defend themselves whenever God raised up this invading army. Could I ask you again to turn to some of these references to see the truth of what I'm saying? Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 14. Then said the Lord unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now you might say, oh, that could have been a disease. That could have been a virus. But it was not so. It was an invading army. Chapter 5 and verse 15 is a little bit more specific. We read in chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, these words. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And verses 16 to 17 goes into more detail about that. And in our reading tonight, in Jeremiah chapter 8, just before we started, in verse 16 we have these words. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. That was the region of Israel in the north. That means they were getting nearer. The enemy was coming closer to Jerusalem. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city, and those that dwell therein. And now the build-up is complete. If you follow chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, and we get the picture here of who this enemy is. Jeremiah 21, verse 4 and 5, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city, and I will fight against you with an outstretched arm, an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and I will smite the inhabitants of the city. What God is now saying is, there's going to be an army invading you, and that army is coming from the north. And it was the rising world empire led by Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, but they were coming. And this was the instrument that God was going to use to punish his backslidden and his people who had deserted him. So in view of the advancing army, the children of Israel, the Jews see that and they're saying, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There is no deliverance for us. Now remember, we're thinking of this text in Jeremiah 8 verse 20 in the primary sense. They're aware of this invasion. God was raising up an advancing army. And these people are beginning to fear for themselves. And perhaps see that Jeremiah was right all along whenever he warned the nation of what was coming. So keep that in mind, the invasion that threatened them. But these words, the harvest is past and the summer is ended, mean something else in their primary sense. Not only the invasion that threatened them, but the expectations that failed them. Now for a time, when they knew that this army was on its way, they were quite confident that they were going to survive this. The Jews were expecting help from another source. This was the hope that they had as they gathered themselves into the secure cities. We'll be all right. There's another army coming to meet these Chaldeans, to meet these Babylonians. And scholars believe, and I tend to the view, that that army was the Egyptians. Now the Egyptians were coming up from the south, and the Babylonians were coming down from the north. The Jews were the meat in the sandwich, but they were confident enough that the Egyptians would thwart the ideas of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians, but they were leaving God out of the equation. Now, why I say that I feel it was the Egyptians, we learn in chapter 30 of the book of Isaiah, these words, the opening verses, Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked help at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be to your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. They were finding that out now in Jeremiah 8 verse 20, whenever the Egyptians had not showed up, their expectations were dashed to the ground. The harvest was over. The summer had ended. The time of deliverance, if it was going to take place, would have been before the end of the summer and the harvest. If they were going to be protected and preserved, it would have been by now. But the harvest has been reaped. The summer has ended. It is not the time for kings to go forth to battle, except these Babylonians that see the Jews as an early and easy prey. So this is what is meant by these words. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Our hopes are dashed. The deliverance that we thought was coming has not shown. But there is another element to this. Not only the invasion that threatened them and the expectation that failed them, but there was the realization that shocked them. And the realization was simply this. We have no hope now. We thought they were coming. We thought the enemy would have been thwarted and resisted by the help we were anticipating from the south. But it hasn't come. And now this wheel, this lamentation, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's a terrible picture. There's the feeling of something awesome here, something frightful, something dreaded. And as the history will show, if you will read on to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 39, you'll find that the Babylonians came on different occasions. They took one king away, they took another, and then finally they came and sacked the city, destroyed the temple, and those Jews that were not slaughtered, they were brought into Babylonish captivity. And there they dwelt for 70 years. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not seeing terrible lamentation. But that brings me to the second thing that I want to say tonight. These words, in their secondary sense, in the spiritual sense, all scripture has an application to ourselves. It has its primary sense, and we must always give justice to that and not wrench passages out of their context. And I've sought to show you the background here, what the words meant in their original meaning. But there's an application here. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Another autumn season is with us, and soon will give way to winter. And I wonder, as I look into your faces tonight, am I seeing people who have come to the end of the summer and come to the end of the harvest, and they are not saved spiritually? Let's look at this. The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want you to notice, first of all, the possibility that these words bring before us. The harvest time is always a time of great prospect. The Bible speaks to us in Isaiah about the joy, the people joying in the time of harvest. And it speaks of the joy of harvest. And joy has always been associated with the harvest, especially in the olden times when the harvest was such a season, and we still carry it on, the harvest Thanksgiving. And they used to come home, and whenever all the grain was gathered in and the fruits were gathered in, there was a great harvest supper. And in some of our churches, we have that supper on a Monday night or maybe a Saturday night, and whenever we stay behind after the service is over, and thank God for all the tokens that be out in our churches displaying God's goodness in the harvest. Well, what are the possibilities? Well, there's abundance. I can remember earlier this year, I don't know how it is here in your land, but in our land, not that we ever get really great summers. If we can get a dry summer and a bit of sunshine and a bit of heat, we think that's a great summer. Well, we had a long winter last year that wasn't too severe, but it was long. It gave way to spring, and there really wasn't much difference in the weather except for the brighter nights. And it became quite wet. And the farming community were beside themselves because they realized there's going to be great difficulties for us in the harvest. And a wonderful thing happened. It wasn't organized by the churches, but the farming community, the Christian farmers all over Northern Ireland, they met in different venues to cry mightily unto God that God would cause the weather to dry up and to warm, so that they could get doing the harvest work that they needed to do, or the preparatory work for the harvest early on in the spring. God answered that prayer. And throughout the summer, we've had a dry summer. September and October are the harvest months with us, and the weather has been tremendous for the gathering in of the harvest. And of course, while the farmers particularly want to see the good harvest, we all benefit. And the housewives and the ladies at shop and the shops, they see the benefit of it whenever prices are held down and stopped from rising. So the prospect is, the potential is, the possibility is abundance. Transfer that into the spiritual life. If men and women will turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's a harvest comes into their life. There's a harvest of serenity. Whenever a man or a woman or a girl or a boy gets saved, there's peace that comes into their hearts and minds right away. I was telling the folk in the Bible class this morning, was asked to give them a testimony, and I was giving them a testimony, and for weeks I could hardly sleep because I was afraid of dying and going to hell. But whenever I got saved, that night, that Sunday night in 1961 at the end of October, I scrambled back into bed again. I was suffering influenza, and I got into a warm position, and for the first time in weeks, I slept like a child. I wasn't afraid of dying if I died in the middle of the night. Why? Because I was at peace with God. Christ had made peace through the blood of his cross. And I had come into the good of that by his grace. And he had saved me. And if you were to come to Christ tonight, if you're not a Christian yet, he would save you too. And one of the great realities you would experience is peace. That's a tremendous thing. And then there would be kindness in the life. And there would be this attractiveness to others. Not something put on, but just the Lord living his life out through you. And you being a witness even by being what you are. And not necessarily speaking in terms of witnessing. Although both should be done. So that's the first thing. There's the possibility that these words contain. The harvest, the summer, the great prospect. The great possibility. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control, that is. And these are all produced by the Spirit of God, who comes to reside in our lives the moment we turn from our sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What possibilities tonight? Does that not appeal to you, ladies and gentlemen, and young people? Your soul being saved, that you can say with assurance, I am now saved. And then a life of godliness and holiness and tranquility and serenity, even though the storms of life may rage all around you. But there's not only the possibility these words contain. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. Show to us the opportunity that they present. Because the summer, especially toward the end of it, is the time for the gathering in of the harvest. And how many harvest seasons of your life have you gone through? And they've come to an end. And they have presented opportunities for you to be reminded of the goodness of God to you in the land of the living. And if preachers take some of these harvest texts, and it's hard not to take them because the Bible in the main is set against an agricultural background, how many opportunities in the gospel have you forfeited? Have you let go by default? And here you are tonight, in some instances much older, and these opportunities are fast coming to an end. The summer is a time when the harvest is reaped. What God has provided, the crop, the reaping of it, everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the presence of Christ in your life, that great inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fade away, reserved in heaven for all of those who are God's people. Would you not tonight, ladies and gentlemen, take the opportunity that's being presented to you now in the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and life and be absolutely certain, and you can be, that it is well with your soul and that you are saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. So you see, the possibilities that these words contain, the opportunity that they present, and then lastly, the tragedy that they highlight. And the tragedy lies in this. Personalize these words. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. Think of it this way. I am not saved when salvation has been purchased so dearly. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. In loving kindness, Jesus came our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love, he has lifted us. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, and when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. Think of the terrible suffering and anguish. O Christ, what burden bowed thy head? My load was laid on thee. Thou sufferest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no ill for me. He's the substitute. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world at the cost of his life. Can you ever fathom the meaning of those words that he cried out on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. And you're not saved when salvation has been purchased so dearly. Not saved when salvation is offered so freely. It's without money and without price. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it's offered so earnestly. The Lord is sincere in his overtures of grace. Time and time again he comes, and he had to lament in these words at the end of Romans 10. All day long have I held out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. Time and time again. And if we want to stay strictly to the season that our text speaks of, the harvest time, he has stood pleading to the sons of men. Not saved when salvation's purchased so dearly, offered so freely, and pressed so urgently. Hear these words in the Bible. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is time to seek the Lord. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And you have to say it tonight, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. And lastly, not saved when salvation can be received so simply. You don't have to do a penance. You don't have to go to some shrine in some far off land. But rather, wherever you are, simply turn from your sin. This is what the Bible calls repentance. Just an about turn. Turning from your sin. And at the same time, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Leaning on Him. Resting on Him. Trusting in Him. Believing in Him. Listen to what He says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O come, sinner, come, accept the proffered grace, for death may soon be calling you into its cold embrace. The summer will have ended, the harvest will have passed. Your lamentation then will be, my soul is lost at last. That need not happen if you will receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight. And then you will not have to say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. May God grant that you will come to Him if you're not a Christian, and get right with God tonight and trust Him as your Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, these are solemn moments in a solemn service, as we've been giving thought to solemn words of this text. Write their truth upon our hearts tonight. What had happened in the days of Jeremiah, we cannot have anything to do with ourselves except the sentiment and the significance of the words. But Lord, we have everything to do with their application to us in this our day. May we not miss the opportunity. And as the harvest and the summer literally pass and come to an end, may we seize the opportunity that is presented to us and seek the Lord Jesus while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. We ask these things in His name and for His glory. Amen.